Welcome tonight. It is, as you can see, our coming home sermon series, and the Wednesdays after that. You've seen most of it on Facebook, so it's great to have you guys here. It was wonderful this morning, but I trust that the Lord is going to do amazing things tonight as well. So for the next 4 weeks, it's going to be our coming home series, and we're really looking forward to what the Lord is going to do in and through us in this time. And we're going to answer a question. I'll give that question to you now. But firstly, I want to invite you to come to either the morning or the evening services. Obviously, if you cannot understand Afrikaans, please come to the evening services for the English. Or you can just come for the fellowship and the cook and tea. Okay, the cake and the tea afterwards for next week Sunday. But it's going to be the same sermon. It's not going to be me every morning and evening. Hallelujah, otherwise I'm going to be dead at the end of 8 weeks, 4 weeks, all of the things that needs to be done. So, but the same sermon is going to be in the morning and in the evening. You can invite people, you're welcome to do that. If you miss the mornings, come to the evenings, then you are still going to be on track. And how it's going to work, it's going to be the 4 Sundays, and then we're going to have midweek host groups. Okay, so that is just a place where you're going to get to somebody's house. It needs, you know, it's going to be different people's houses, just getting together. And then we have recorded a different angle of the same thing that we are trying to answer. So it's not going to be the same thing that you watch on the TV screens on a Wednesday or a Thursday, whenever you guys get together. And then we're going to speak about the things that God is showing us, you know, just through this series. Because it doesn't help if we just sit here and we receive and we don't connect heart to heart, speak to one another about the things that God does. Now I know that you're like, okay, Deval, I'm not going to any of that. No, no. Please come. Because like this morning was amazing to see how much the Lord has already stirred people's hearts and in their hearts just of this one question that we are starting to address. And the question is, you know, through last year, the end of last year, we started to listen. We asked the question, what is the question that the people out there are asking? What is the question that they have got on their hearts? And some of them don't say it, but anyways, most people have got that question on their hearts. And through some people that came to speak to me and other things, I heard this thing a lot where people came to me and they said, Deval, is God really in control? It's a deep question. One lady actually went so far. I met her there in Langebaan when we had to go for, I don't know what spreekwoord is in English. Flip. Anyway, it's a choir, but you're speaking. You're not singing. The speaking choir. Anyway, so there was the speaking choir that we went to. I met her there, and I know her from, you know, her family's friends, you know. So she came to me, and she wanted to ask me this question. She walks up to me, and I could see there's something that she wants to ask me, and I'm like, yes. And she says, Deval, we know that God isn't in control, but, and I'm like, whoa. You know, some people actually go so far in this question that in their minds they have swallowed the lie that they know that God isn't in control. And I mean, if you look around of what is happening in the world, some people can be forgiven to think that God is not in control, okay? So let's not judge that lady too harshly. Because sometimes we're looking, we think, God, I don't know. So that is the question that we are addressing through this series, and we're going to do it from different angles, going to do it from different types of view, and tonight I'm going to start with the issue of control. And it's not just if God is in control, you know, that's one of it, the things. The actual question is just regarding control. Because if God is not in control, who is? And for most part, you know, we, especially when anxiousness and depression and stress and loneliness and all of those things start to consume our lives, then we tend to take control. Why? We want to control because now I feel a little bit safer. And like I said this morning, control looks different from person to person. Because of, and we'll go through a couple of things, just okay, let me not get ahead of myself. The control looks different, but we'll get there. So I want you to just to talk to somebody next to you. I want you to turn to the person next to you and just share with them. You can share deep if you want, or just like topical if you don't know the person, but anyway. So share with that person, say, what makes you anxious sometimes? Go. What makes you anxious sometimes? So, I've looked up just in the week preparing. I looked for, I Googled what causes anxiety and all of those things. And the first thing I just want to say, when I speak about anxiousness or anxiety, you know, that is like the epitome of stress and depression that goes into that. Okay, so that's kind of like one thing which ends up as anxiousness. Okay, so that's the three things that, three things that I've spoken about. The other one is loneliness that I just put out on that video clip that we sent out on social media. It was so cool. I need to tell you the story. This morning I met somebody that came here and God just did massive things in their lives this morning. And then I asked them, how did you get here? Who invited you? No, nobody invited me. I just saw this video clip. And I'm like, hallelujah for video clips. And I got you just by seeing something. So anyway, that was great. I was looking for what causes anxiousness. It's a worldly study, you know. It's just a paper that was written. So this is not spiritual stuff, but I mean, you can make it spiritual if you want to. And the first one is family history. I almost put in there just family, but that would have been like, yeah. See, all my anxiousness and stress caused by your family, okay? Not my family, your family. Okay, so family history, what happens in your history of your family, it causes anxiousness, you know, your fathers and grandfathers or whatever. And then second one is personality traits or factors. You know, you and I differ. Some personality types, you know, they experience more anxiousness than others. Any takers? Yeah, don't worry. But it is like that, you know, because you get people that are like, you know, they can sing a song of how great life is amongst the Boeing going down that they are flying in. No anxiousness or stress for them. But how God made you in your personhood, you know, that has got a bearing on anxiousness. So just taking myself and my wife, is we're different, you know. I tend to not worry as much as she does. And then she worries a little bit more about things. And that has the tendency sometimes in a marriage to bring about some interesting conversations. But how you're put together has got a bearing on that. Third one is there's continually just ongoing stressful events that happens in your life. And, you know, it can be at your job, it could be in your family, because life happens, man. Life happens to all of us. And like I said this morning, you know, just in this week, in my immediate friendship circles, working circles with Danelle and I, somebody found out that they've got like a great possibility of cancer, a 30-something-year-old woman. And then last night, 3 o'clock, I get a WhatsApp message from our domestic worker, and she says, "Boss, my son has passed away, 11 years old." You know, and life happens, man. And now you're a pastor, and you've got all these people that are around you, and all of a sudden, all of them are going through some stuff. And that puts pressure on you, on your system, just because life happens. Then the fourth one is physical health issues. You know, if you've got some physical problems, like diabetes or asthma or hypertension, heart disease, those things they cause anxiousness by themselves. Other mental health conditions. And then the last one, and I'm going to say, is just substance use. Now, let me go on to read you some scripture. But before I get there, let's speak about the substance use. You know, the taking control issue looks different because of the personality things. Because some people, they will knuckle down, man. They get all the lists out. And this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this needs to happen. I see some smiles in the house. Because when you order your life like that, and everything is perfectly neat because of your personality and a lot of other stuff, but then, you know, then you feel in control. Other people, same thing, just differently expressed. They go like this. Stuff that, man. So they don't physically take control, but they just, you know, God's water or God's akker. Whatever that is in English. They don't have a care in the world. And that's also the same, it's just a different type of the same thing, of things are out of control, and your way of taking control of that is just, you know, throwing caution to the wind. There we go. I found it. That's also not right. So, a big English word for substance abuse or abuse, not abuse, just use, is in that place of pressure and all of those things boiling down on us, what are the things that you go to escape from your situation? They call it an escapism. So where are you going when the pressure's on in your life to take the edge off of life? And number six, it causes anxiety ultimately is substance use. And, you know, there's a lot of things that you can put in there. But some people, they get home and they say, you know, just throw me a gin and tonic or a glass of wine. And nothing wrong with a glass of wine. But if that is the first thing that you run to, that might be escapism for you. Some people run to pornography. They wait until the kids are to bed and their wives asleep or whatever, if they're married, and then they can get to their computer screens or their phones to go and watch some ladies or, I don't know, escape to something. And I know, you know, you can look at me and say, "Out of all, I don't do those types of sin, man. I'm a good person." But that's not where escapism stops. Escapism goes to series watching. I can't wait for the whatever series you want to watch to come out, because then I'm going to binge watch the whole weekend through, man. Or Mills and Boone, read some escapism stories. Anyway, so those are the negative things when it comes to substance use. as to where we are going. But just to balance it out again, to get the theological framework right, God is not against rest and recreation. Okay? God is not against that. I mean, in a perfect world, creating everything before sin, what did God do on the seventh day? He rested. So that's fine. You know, it's fine to have a day of rest, a day of doing nothing, just connecting to the Lord. That is amazing. You need to do that. If you don't do that, you're going to have some problems later on, because it doesn't catch up with you instantly. You know, over time, you see, if you don't have that time of getting away, you know, relaxing, being with the Lord, Sabbath day worked into your life. So God is not against all of that. He says, listen, you must do that. He encourages us, you know, like Matthew 11, 28 says, he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So, to whom is Jesus speaking here? Everyone. All. It doesn't say, come to me, all those who are not saved, and I will save you, and then whatever. No. It says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, because that's what we do. On this side of eternity, we labor and we are heavy laden with stuff, and Jesus says, come to me, I will give you rest. And then, Hebrews 11 verse 14, just for those of you looking forward to something better, it's also not unbiblical to do that. Hebrews 11, 14 says, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. That land that they're speaking there is when Israel went out of Egypt. So if they were thinking only about going back, you know, they would have had opportunity to do that. Anyway, verse 16 says, but as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Okay, so there is this place where God says, listen, it's fine for you to look forward to something that is coming. That is what the Bible is for. That is what God says. Listen, I want you to know that this is only temporary. We are going to eternity, which is going to be perfect and wonderful. You may look forward to that. Look forward to being with God. You know, in this last while, I've been doing the Maranatha thing a lot. Whenever I read, like now again in the New York, where they passed that bill that you are legally not, you know, you're not going to be condemned if you abort a baby one day before its term is finished. And there was a lady here this morning, she's like far pregnant, man. And I was thinking, when I was speaking about looking at her, that baby which is going to come in this next week, that baby, if she chooses to, in New York, she can go to a place and they will just give a lethal injection to that fetus, not a fetus, it's a person inside of her, and that's fine. And I'm like, Jesus, forgive us, number one. But also, please come back. Please come back, Lord. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. And in that place, you know, this world I know, it's tough, the things that are happening around us. Because how can, you know, 10 centimeters or 14 centimeters down a birth canal change your personhood from not being a person to being a person? What stupidity has come into our heads as a human race when we do things like that? Okay, so that's on the one side. The other side, God also says, don't be stupid when it comes to our freedom that he's given us. 1 Corinthians 8, 9 says, but take care this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. And then 2 Peter 3, 17 says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. So there's a place where you can be carried away with the error of lawless people and then lose your own stability, as that scripture says. All right, so let's get to some solutions here. Not just bring out all the problems. There's enough. So, what is the solution? or solutions. There are more than one. Two, this dilemma that we've got. And it's all taken up in that word, surrender. Matthew 16:24, Jesus says, and he told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, we look at that and we think, okay, you know, physical life or spiritual life maybe, but, you know, this is kind of a broad principle for us in a situation like this sometimes. You know, when you come to that place of wanting to escape and you know, or not engage into some, I don't know, argument with your wife or whatever, I don't know. But when you want to save your life, your own emotional life, who you are, my me, myself, I-ness, I want to save my life in that way, Jesus says, you will lose it. The exact thing that you want to save yourself from, you know, losing your life, will be the thing that you lose actually. Your life, if it's emotional, spiritual, physical sometimes. So, the other way around, Jesus also says, listen, if you want to save your life, then you need to deny yourself and follow Christ. So, taking what you think saving your life in this situation might be like, and surrendering it, saying, "Jesus, I deny myself because I want to do this now. I want to run to my happy place, which is this escapism of mine, so that I can feel that I can save my life, because at the moment I'm feeling like I'm going to die." And then in that place, if you deny yourself, Jesus says, for his sake, you will save it, actually. So, then Job 11:13, when it comes to surrender, is also a beautiful scripture. It says that if you would direct your heart right and spread out your hand to him. Now, one thing that I've learned from being a dad is that kids are awesome. Awesome in teaching you the heart of the Father. You know, as a pastor, it's one of the most difficult things to do to explain deep theological questions for my 7 or 8 or 9 year old kid. Because for them, you can't do airy-fairy stuff, man. You need to give them the answers in such a way that they can understand it. So, what happens in this scripture, which I've seen in my kids, you know what? If they are physically, emotionally, or spiritually hurt, what do they do? Exactly. That they don't speak a word. They just lift up their hands, crying, most of the time, to you. They're dead. And guess what I do? No. You shall not come to me in that way. You shall respect and honor me. No. What I do, I pick them up. I hold them close. Because what they're doing, it's a sign of surrender. My situation has become too much for me, Daddy. Help me! So simple, but so profound. Because now we become adults. And we want to adult this life. We want to take control of it so that we can come very neat and all wrapped up to God and say, ta-da! Look at how in control and great I am with my life. And then God says, hey, Duval, let's get real, man. Many times I found that through life and things that happen and getting hurt, people disappointing you, Satan has got a way to bind our hands here alongside our hips. And then we can't do that. And I'm trusting God tonight and especially over these next couple of weeks, that God will cut away those ropes so that we can just spread out our hands to Him again and say, God, here I am. Help me. Now, I copied it wrong. I think I hope it's right there. I don't know where. I think it's in Psalm 37, if I remember correctly. It says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way or because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. But the first part, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Sometimes it will not happen instantly. But it says there, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Even if you stand like this, wait patiently for Him to come and to save you from your situation. Now, the next one is in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. And here you get another key to the solution of how to deal with anxiousness, depression, stress, and loneliness in this life of ours. And Paul writes in his to the Philippians, and he says in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So, that first part is surrender. So, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, which is amazing, let your requests be made known to God. So, one thing that I found in my life, and especially in the last while, if you remain thankful, you remain humble. You don't get to a place of haughtiness because of whatever, or, you know, offended or so easily. Because when you stand in that place with thanksgiving, then you are focused on God most of the time, saying, God, thank you for what I've got. Thank you for my life. Now, that thankfulness through thanksgiving, something that you can exercise and practice daily. Something that you need to do cognitively. So, cognitively, when you have got a moment. And most of us have got moments in life. A great moment that I've got in my life for thankfulness is when we go to school with the kids. And I put their bags, you know, in the back of the car. And I close the back of the car. And I've got silence walking from the back of the car to the front of the seat of the car that I'm going to drive now. It is a wonderful moment as a parent for thankfulness. Thank you, Jesus, for my wonderful boys. But there are moments in our lives, you know, as we're going around, we need to train ourselves to access and to take hold of the moments in our life so that we can fill them with thankfulness. If you start to condition yourself, you know what we are conditioned to do? To moan. We do that just by being human. We moan or argue in our heads about so many things. We need to take ourselves back and say, God, I'm going to be thankful in the moments that you've given me, which are the quiet moments of my day. So when you have a quiet moment, say thank you to God for something that you have. Because in that place of thankfulness, there's a key to you to get out of these things that pressures us so much in our lives. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, and give thanks to him and bless his name. So, thanksgiving, massive key to just overcoming these things. I want to tell you a story just about my life and where this thankfulness, you can go back to Philippians 4, 6, and 7, where this scripture has become real in my life. Now, when I was 16 years old, in grade 10, candidate. My mother passed away, okay? But how it works is, my dad, my mother had a hysterectomy, okay? She went to hospital, and then I saw her again, and spoke to her, held her hand that whole time that we visited in the visiting hours. And then I went back home, and we watched rugby. It was Wales playing against South Africa. Weird how you remember stuff. We watched the rugby, and then my dad was still at the hospital. It was the next day or something. And then he calls us. We didn't have cell phones too much. He just called on a house phone. And I answer the phone, and it's him. And he says to me, "Listen, my boy, they called me from the hospital, but he was lying." But I mean, how do you explain to your kids something like that? So maybe I would have lied too. But he was already on his way back home. But he said to me, "Listen, he's going to the hospital now. They said there were some complications with mom. He's going there." And I'm like, "Okay." And then he says one sentence at the end. He says, "You must be strong, my boy." And it hoys me. It throws me. And my sister and I, we wouldn't sit sitting too much around the same fire in those days. We get together and now we start to pray, man. Because our mom cannot die. It's not right. And we go outside when we hear my dad's car stop, and we run to the gate. And I remember it's one of those vivid memories burnt into my memory bank. So as I'm running out, the three of us, me, my sister, and my brother, running out to my dad, he opens this one of these metal gates. You know, you open the gate and it's like clang, and then you open it. Anyway, and as he's pushing these gates open, he falls to his knees and he says, "We're alone." And I was like, no, it doesn't fit into my brain. And now there's people coming and everybody's crying and it's crazy. And in that moment, you know, I know there's some worse scenarios to think of. For me, that was like crazy scenario to be in. And in that moment, I'm sitting, and as the people are leaving late that evening, I go sitting on my bed. I remember just sitting on my bed, and while sitting there, it's no deep, heavy, theological, great prayers. Because I know Jesus, you know. I knew him from an early age. Gave my life to him when I was 12 years old. But now all of a sudden, I'm faced with this challenge. Massive. And I just sit there, and as I'm sitting in my bed, I just say, "God, I don't know." And that was all I said. But in that, it was just a moment of surrender. Because nothing that I could think of or do could help anything in the situation. And I just said, "God, I don't know." And then verse 7 happened to me, literally. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." In that moment, there on my bed, 1996, I think if I could see in the spirit, Jesus must have walked into my room physically, but only spiritually. And I was like, it was just waves and waves of peace that I cannot explain to anybody. They thought I was crazy. The next day, they thought, "They said, you must go and see somebody." Because yes, my mother was dead, but I know that she was alive. And I also know my Savior is alive because of this. "And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus," when you get the surrender thing right. When you surrender to God your issues and your stuff, guess what? The peace that surpasses all understanding. But you know how we surrender to God? Like this. "Here, God." You're not God, but anyway. "Take it, God." That's how we surrender. You want to give it, but because sometimes we get so emotionally attached to our stuff that our stuff actually becomes our identity. So if I give this away, God, who am I then? God says, surrender and be thankful. And then, as I'm finishing tonight, I want to give you guys some keys to go into this week. And we're going to speak about some of these things in the week. So get to a host group. If you are not at a host group and you want to, where's JP? Irina, she will be there now is my brain fraud gedink. Clipboard, thank you so much. So you will have a clipboard there. If you want to be at a host group, there's a lot of the host groups that are all over town and in Riebeek and everywhere. So please just give your name to her so that we can just get you guys to a host group. It's going to be an hour and a half max. And you're going to watch a DVD of this beautiful face on just the TV screen. And then you're going to speak to about some questions that, we are really trusting the Lord for. Anyway, so back to these keys when it comes to our stuff. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Sorry, it's cut off there on the bottom. So, the New King James said, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God in your life, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Okay. So, for those of you who want to go a little bit deeper, sometimes what happens through anxiousness, depression, and all of those things that are bombarding our lives, and our escapisms that come from that, is that through that, strongholds form in our lives. Now, strongholds may be, like in my case, a stronghold of lust and pornography. Something that binds you in such a way that you scarcely have control over that. Because your escapism of running away from the stuff in your life, going to your happy place, has become so strong that it's controlling you. There were some days, you know, where I couldn't help myself. I needed to go somewhere to find my fix. And then God started to work in my life. And he gave me keys like these. So Paul writes here and he breaks down the following. He says, stronghold, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty in God. So the first thing is, you cannot fight a spiritual battle with natural means. So you must start spiritually when it comes to strongholds, whatever they are in your life. Then it says, what happens from there on is it's a stronghold, and then it's an argument, and it's a lofty opinion of a high thing, and then out down there is a thought. That's how this scripture breaks down. So if you want to break down and tear down a stronghold in your life, where must you start? The thought. Because how does it work? You know, you get a thought. Sometimes it's yourself, sometimes, most of the time, it's just Satan just shooting his arrows into your head. That's the best way for the world to describe it. Giving you a thought. And that's not wrong, to have thoughts. But now what happens is, if that thought is something, that the first thing that happens is that thought comes, and now that thought raises itself against the knowledge of God in your life. Deval, go and, you're a man, you need a release, man, go and watch some porn. The thought, and it's exalting itself against the knowledge of God in my life. What is the knowledge of God? You know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No temptation that is too big for me to withstand can overcome my path. And with the temptation, God will always also give me the way out. That is the scriptures that are in me. But this thought comes against that knowledge. And then if I start to argue with this thing, yeah, okay, maybe, maybe. Now you've got an argument in your head. Now it's tough. Because now you're starting to argue with, you know, yeah, but is this real? Same thing that Eve did with Satan and the snake. Now it's an argument. Did God really say? Is this really so bad for you? And that argument takes place in your head, and all of a sudden, now you're in a different space, and you struggle to fight this thing. And then if you do that enough, this thing becomes a stronghold in your life. So now, how do you break that? And again, where's that scripture that I just read? I think here in that one in Psalm 37, verse 7. It says, do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, or because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Because sometimes, you know what? People are so messed up just like me, they come to Jesus and guess what happens? Boom. Like a magic wand. God heals them, delivers them instantly. And I'm like, Jesus, why do I have to go through all of these things? Can't you just do that with me? God says to me, Duval, my grace is sufficient for you. So whatever the measure of grace that you've received, you know what? It's enough for you for every day, for every battle, for every stronghold, for everything that is in your life at the moment. God has given you the ability through his grace and through his spirit and his word to withstand and to overcome that thing. But you need to want to do it in the way of 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 to 5. And sometimes that is tough. Because it's great when you are amongst your friends and you are worshiping God and you're in that place and you're feeling strong. But it's getting tough when you're on your own sometimes. And then you see, hey, now it's getting real. You know what? It's in that place where you must do like David did and so many others. You kind of grab yourself here and you pull yourself. You say, no ways! I'm not going to be there. I'm not going to stand in that place where everything is dictating to me. You know what? My circumstances is not my reality. The Word of God, that is my reality, the ultimate reality of who I am. And this is how you fight the battles. And that is sometimes where it gets real. Fighting in that place. You know what? Then it's great to have some people around you. And that is the reason for the host groups and the things that we are doing, so that you can have people that are in your life that can help you, that can fight with you and stand with you. Because, you know, a threefold cord is not easily broken. So I want to encourage you guys as the band comes up tonight that whatever the circumstances, God says to us, listen, I want you to give up control of your life in such a way that even those things that God, this is, really, you really want me to let go of this? Yes, Duval, I want you to let go of this. Then surrender in that place. And sometimes, especially like this last while, sometimes you must surrender daily, many times in a day. Surrender to him. Say, God, it's really tough, but I trust you more than I trust myself, more than I trust the people around me. And I say, yeah, I am God. I surrender. I give over to you. I'm not going to do it on my own. I'm not going to take control so that I can feel safe. I'm not going to take control so that I can feel that, you know, I've got things down. I'm going to surrender to you. Let's stand together tonight.